Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian Church, in the West anyway, has been celebrating this feast of St. Michael's and All Angels Day since the 12th century AD. If you were a part of the Christian Church that has its origins in the East, then you would have dated the celebration of this festival back to the 4th century AD. So the point is, it's been celebrated in the church for a long, long time. In the 16th century, Martin Luther cleaned a lot of the saints' days off of the calendar because, frankly, some of them a little hard to determine that they were even saints at all. And secondly, there was an awful lot of superstition that had sort of worked itself into things. But St. Michael's and All Angels Day remained because, as Luther says, it clearly points us to the work of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it is good, right, and salutary for us all to have a good, sound, firm foundation in the doctrine of angels. Philip Melanchthon, who is the author of the Augsburg Confession, even wrote a hymn dedicated to this day, and it's the one that you just sang. Michael's name shows up in the Bible in three places. First of all, in the Old Testament, in our Old Testament reading from the book of Daniel, a messenger, whoever this messenger is, we're not told, but somehow he comes to Daniel, who is in captivity in Babylon. And the messenger reports that he was delayed in his coming because of the kings of Persia, but it was Michael, one of the chief princes, who came to help me. The messenger then tells Daniel that basically things are going to get a lot worse before they get better, but at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is in charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. In other words, the messenger comes to Daniel, having been set free by Michael to come to Daniel, and his message is, take heart. And though things look like they're going from bad to worse all around you, there are forces at work in the world, Daniel, that you don't see, and that you're not fully aware of, but in the end, God will deliver you. So Michael is an angel prince. He is a chief prince. Daniel's writings goes on to say he's the great chief prince. So in our gospel reading, we heard Jesus tell his disciples that there are guardian angels, and the guardian angels are charged to watch over one particular little child of God, which sometimes does not mean that you are little in stature or age. We're all little children of God. One angel devoted to one child, one angel to watch over Frankie Penelope Joan Willette. She is that angel's responsibility. But Michael has charge over watching over all of Daniel's people, that is, the people of Israel, the people of God. Daniel watches over the entire nation, and he has these other angels at his charge to do so. The next time that Michael's name appears is in the New Testament, all the way at the almost the end, in that little tiny obscure book right before the book of Revelation, only one chapter long, the book of Jude. In the 9th verse of Jude, we read that Michael challenged the devil over some false doctrine that the devil was spreading around. Jude writes, the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. We don't know what the dispute was all about. We're not told. But we are reminded in our readings for this morning that the devil loves to spread lies, and he loves to accuse the people of God falsely, and evidently having something had to do with the body of Moses. And who stands up against the devil but Michael does? Interesting, isn't it? You and I are charged with standing up against false doctrine when it comes from other men and women. But who stands up against the devil himself when he spreads false doctrine? That's Michael who does that. In our second reading this morning from the book of Revelation, we come to the third time that we hear Michael's name mentioned. It's the Apostle John who writes what he sees, and what John sees is a war going on in heaven. John writes, Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. This is a spiritual war, and all spiritual wars are over the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a war that is fought, therefore, with the weapons of the Spirit, as we heard, with the blood of Christ and the word of the Scriptures. Those are the weapons of the Spirit that the angels in heaven, under Michael's direction, use against the dragon. And the effectiveness of those weapons can be seen in the outcome. The devil and all his angels were cast out of heaven. That's the power of these spiritual weapons. The good news is that the devil and all his angels were cast out of heaven. The bad news is that they were cast down here to the earth. Woe to those who live on the earth. That's you and me. The devil and all his angels dwell among us. Sometimes we get this wonderment and we're confused. We wonder why. Why do so many bad things happen in this world? Why is there so much evil in this world that is so hard to account for? Because it is so unaccountably evil, and these bad things happen, even to good people. Why does that happen? Peter writes, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is the world that we live in. And we live in this world with a great hope. And the hope is that our life in heaven, there will be no devils and no bad angels to mess things up. They were thrown out forever. So the Feast of St. Michael and all angels reminds us that there is another realm to God's creation in addition to the material realm in which we material beings live and move and have our being. A realm that is so foreign to our physical senses that the only way that we even know that it exists is because God's word tells us that it does. So in the Nicene Creed, we confess that according to the word of God, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible. What we are saying here is that we believe that there are two realms to God's creation. One is visible, the other is invisible. Sometimes, you may have come across this, gets translated as seen or unseen. That's not a very good way to translate this or to understand this, because frankly, there are things in the visible realm that are unseen, and yet they're still part of the visible realm. There was a time when no one could see into the individual human cell, and there was a time when no one could see what the surface of the moon was like. Even though it was unseen, it was still part of the visible realm. From time to time, the angels, who are a part of the invisible realm, make themselves visible to us. We can see them. We see examples in the Scriptures of just that taking place. And yet they're still a part of the invisible realm, even though they're seen. Now I want you to be patient with me. And I want you to allow me to stretch your minds just a bit here this morning. We know from God's word that there are two realms to God's creation, the visible and the invisible, and we live only in the visible realm as long as we are in the body. And for the most part, we go about our daily lives with very little thought given to the invisible realm of God's creation. We are blind and we are deaf to it. God, of course, is not blind or deaf to it. Neither is he limited to one realm or the other. He sees both realms of his creation all of the time, the visible and the invisible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we read, "And God saw all that he made." Now, here's where it may seem as though your mind is being stretched a bit beyond what you find to be comfortable. Consider with me that these two realms, the visible and the invisible, are not two separate worlds or two separate creations, as we sometimes make them out to be. Neither are they separated geographically, one from the other, as if to say one is up there and one is down here, as we sometimes make them out to be, but rather that these two realms exist in the same space at the same time, enmeshed together as one creation. What that means is that there is an entire dimension of the creation that is going on around us all the time that we are virtually unaware of except by faith. There are angelic armies led by Michael fighting against demonic forces in our world, in our time, in our communities, in our homes, while we drive to work and do our job, while we care for our children, while we eat our breakfast cereal, while we shop at the stores. And one day, Jesus is going to come again, surrounded by his angels, and when he does, our eyes will be opened and our ears unstopped, and we will see it all as it is, visible and invisible. And can you begin to imagine how awesome that will be? And can you begin to imagine also how humbling that may be, that here we were living out our lives in this visible realm of ours, in this material realm, and all the time, this entire realm of God's creation was going on all around us, right with us, and we never realized it, and we never took stock of it, and we always thought that it was far away, and that we were on our own, and that the angels were distant from us. In his revelation, John sees what we will all see. In chapter 5, verse 11, John writes, "And I saw many angels numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands." So sometimes we think that the situation is really desperate, and we can't see any possible way that it will ever turn out well. And we hear God's word say, "Don't worry. It's all going to turn out just fine. And I have everything under control." And we have our doubts. But we don't see what is going on in the invisible realm where the angels of God operate against the spiritual forces of evil. They are invisible, but they are not distant. So I suppose it shouldn't surprise us much that when God does lift the curtain between these two realms, which is what he does in his word, that we see lots of angels right in the midst of where we human beings live. I've made just a small fractional partial list of some of the places where angels appear in the visible realm to men and women just like you and me in the sermon insert in your bulletin. And I'd suggest that it would make a pretty healthy devotion for you this week to take out your Bible and together kind of go through these and make note and take note of just how often there in the midst of our visible realm are the invisible agents of God, the angels. And sometimes they are able to make themselves visible. We are not able to enter into their realm, the invisible realm, no matter how much incense we burn and seances we attend. But they can at times jump into our world. And you'll see just how frequently that takes place in God's word, and the idea is to understand it's going on all of the time, right now. Now the warning. The angels, even Michael the archangel, are all a part of God's creation. They are created beings, and so we dare not worship the created beings. Only the Creator. Only the devil and his angels want the worship and praise of man. The angels of God, the good angels, all give all of their praise and worship to God. We dare not worship them. A proper understanding of the doctrine of angels, then, is really important in the life of faith. First, it helps us to maintain a proper perspective of ourselves. It teaches us that we are not the only ones singing in the choir. There are angels in the choir who sing and worship right alongside of us here and now. In the book of Isaiah and in the book of Revelation, the curtain is lifted, and what do we see? But we see angels and archangels singing before the throne of God, and what are they singing? But holy, 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 the Sanctus, right out of the Lutheran service book, Divine Setting 2, and we sing right alongside of them. We also understand that we are not the only ones fighting the good fight of faith in a fallen and sinful world. There are myriads and myriads of angels fighting the same battle in the same world right alongside of us, and they are much stronger than we are. So the doctrine of angels should prompt us to a dose of humility in all of us. It isn't all up to us, like we are sometimes told that it is. And God is not our own private possession, like we like to think that he is. He is the God of the angels, too. Which is not to say that God loves the angels or considers them more important or loves them more than he does you. Our gospel reading for this morning reminds us that God does not choose the biggest and the strongest to be the object of his affections and love, but he chooses the little and the weakest. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Just to be sure we keep things in their proper perspective, it was not for the angels that Jesus left the right hand of God the Father Almighty and entered into the visible realm. And it was not for the angels that Jesus went to the cross with his physical body and received the nails and the spear through crucifixion. It was not for the angels that Jesus suffered, died, and was buried, and rose again on the third day. All of this he did for you. And the angels understand this better than we do. After all, it is the angels who dance and celebrate for Jesus' sake when Frankie Joan Willette entered into the kingdom of heaven. And whenever one lost sheep is returned to the fold, and whenever one prodigal son or daughter who has gone astray is brought back and welcomed through repentance and forgiveness into the Father's arms and into the Father's house. And it is not to the angels that Jesus gives his body and his blood to eat and to drink. He does that only for you. And so it is with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven that we join our voice to theirs and laud and magnify his glorious name, now and forevermore. Amen.